Well, this morning we're going to return to our study in the book of Colossians. We started it last week. We read through the whole book last week, all four chapters. And today's message is never skip the greeting. Never skip the greeting. So we're going to look at the greeting this morning that Paul gives to the church at Colossae. And I want us to see how important greetings really are. We're not used to greetings these days. These days it's just like, you know, hey, and then we go on. And that's okay for casual communication, but this is not casual communication. This is serious business, and Paul gives us an important greeting, as he does in all of his letters, as did the other apostles in their letters. I don't know if you've ever seen a reenactment of the letters being read. A lot of times the actor will kind of blow through the first greeting as part of their drama. And they'll say, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, moving on. You cannot do that. You will miss part of the word of God. So we're not going to do that. We're going to not skip the greeting. And we started the greeting last week in verse 1 where it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we talked about Paul's apostleship. It was God's will in his life, and now he directs his greeting to the church, to the people of the church, and he says this, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The greeting, and in the greeting are rich realities that we need to pay attention to. The greeting is extremely important because Paul, the apostle, addresses the church based on primarily God's work in them. Each one of these elements that we're going to look at this morning are things that God does in people's lives rather than their accomplishments. And so we even see a Christ-centered, God-centered approach to this whole book right from the start. And in the various letters that he writes to the various churches, sometimes he commends them, sometimes he corrects them, or both. But he always starts in this God-centered approach, giving credit to God for their position, the spiritual position that the believers have in the particular church, which was, of course, a gift from God. So what is the Christian's position? What is our spiritual position? Well, he gives three things here before he talks about grace and peace, and that they are saints, they are brethren, and they are in Christ. Can we say those three together? Saints, brethren, in Christ. And we don't want to miss this. We will learn some things about the church by just reading Paul's greeting. This letter is written to the Christians at the church in Colossae. We talked about that last week. And what is now modern-day Turkey, Colossae. And so these descriptions are about the Christians that lived there and participated in the church that met there. It's not a select group within the church. There's no indication of that. It's to the church. And so we learn from Paul that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remember, the greeting is part of the Word of God. This is what God wanted them to know. And he wanted them to know what the Holy Spirit does in defining, in part, what it means to be a Christian. So let's dive right in. What is the first element? That they are saints. Saints. Hagios is the Greek word, and it means holy ones. That's what it literally means. Saints who are holy ones. And this has always been Paul's description of all the people who have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be seeing more what the whole book is about as we move along in this, but we need to see the foundation of who he's writing to and how we're going to see how what their position is part of how they're going to be able to receive the word that he's going to give them throughout the rest of the book. So that's why this is so very important. They are holy ones. They are the saints. Now, for some of you, that's a strange thing to hear because you were taught that saints were the super spiritual people, and in some cases, a person could only be called a saint after they had died and certain criteria had been met, And this is what happens when tradition becomes more important than the Word of God. We develop ideas and thoughts that are not really in the Bible. In fact, nowhere in the Bible are there any instructions for setting up a sainthood after somebody dies. In fact, it's not even hinted at in the Bible. In fact, this letter and many others written by the apostles refer to people who were living, breathing, members of the church, and they called them saints. Saints. Now, someone may object, and they say, but Christians are imperfect people. They're certainly not holy ones. How can they be holy? I'm glad you asked. The answer to that question is simple and yet profound. So listen carefully. People who have acknowledged their sin and their need for forgiveness, and these same people have recognized that forgiveness before God comes only through faith in Christ because of his sacrifice for them, what he did for them at the cross, when he died on the cross, and when they receive him and put their trust fully in him for eternal life, they are, what the Bible says, born again. And a born-again believer in Jesus is declared by God to be righteous, perfect in the eyes of God because of what Jesus has done, no matter what they have done in their lives. This is the grace of God. This is the amazing reality of God's grace. And it's that not only does he forgive, not only does he wipe away our sin, he actually grants his perfection, his righteousness, to the believer. Our theological term for that is that he imputes to us his righteousness. He gives to our spiritual account, so to speak, righteousness. And in his eyes, we are righteous because the gift of Jesus Christ. But this gift, even though it's free to us, costs something. It cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus dying in our place. You remember the thief on the cross. There were two thieves on either side of Jesus there at Golgotha on the day that he died. And one of them turned from his hostility, and in a moment, in an act, an amazing transformation of his life, he turns to Jesus in faith and repentance and says, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about this. A guy who spent his whole life breaking the law, doing evil things, at the dying moment of his life, asks Jesus for mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus says to him, I'm sorry. It's too late. You've spent your whole life like this. I can't fix it now. Is that what Jesus said? No. He turns to the man and says, today you will be with me in paradise. That is an amazing reality, that the sin of that man was transferred to Jesus as he died for it, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to the sinner. And he became a saint. Now, it is not recommended that you wait until the end of your life to get this straight. But in that act, God shows us that nobody is beyond saving. So, if you've been born again, you are righteous in God's sight, holy before the Lord, a saint. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we had a great time at the men's breakfast, and we called it Dude Imperfect, following on the hit sensation on YouTube, the five Christian brothers who are part of that are called Dude Perfect. And we asked the question, how is it that God can make an imperfect dude a righteous man? How does God change us? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And we answered, how can that be? But when Jesus went to the cross, he was doing the work of making us perfect. And that's why Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One offering for sin, one death on the cross. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected us. He has made us holy. He has justified us. He has made us saints. And it's an amazing grace that allows this to happen, that we could be called the saints of God by the grace of God. And this term is not isolated to this book. This is not an isolated term. It was the term used by the apostles of the people of the church, the living people of the church. The word Christian, we call ourselves Christians, and rightly so, the word Christian was not given necessarily by the apostles. The word Christian more than likely was given to the people by the world around them when people observed their lives. So, for instance, when Barnabas was looking for Saul, after Saul had been converted and he became Paul, he was changed from a God-fearing, he thought, but Christian-hating persecutor, and he becomes one of the great leaders of the church. Listen to Acts 11, 26. It says, "And when they had found him, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." They were called Christians. Apparently the name Christian was given to the saints because they followed Christ. They were Christians. Some of you have never thought about that before. Oh, Christian. The suffix "ian," at least in English, it means one from, or belonging to, or relating to, or like, right, as a noun. A person lives in Florida is called a Floridian. A person from Canada is called a Canadian. If somebody's a libertarian, they're a person who takes liberty. They're like liberty. In likeness, or in being related to, when you have a median, what does that mean? Related to the middle. So Christian, related or like Christ. My pastor used to say that it's little Christ. Christian, little Christ, like Jesus. So we have many illustrations of that. I mean, I look like my dad. I think like my dad, and because he's taught me, and so in a way, you could call me Clellian. So, when we say something is Christian, it means it's like Christ. Think about it this way. If we say something is un-Christian, what are we saying? We're saying it's not like Christ, right? So, believers were called Christians because they were like Christ. People recognized that, and so they were called that. And that's a good term, one the church has embraced. It's good. But the biblical term, biblically speaking, Christians have been called mostly, at least from a biblical terminology, saints. Let me give you some examples. Romans 1, 7. "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints." Acts 9:32. "Now Peter was traveling through all those regions. He came also to the saints who lived at Lydda." He didn't say to some of the Christians. He said to the saints. This is the term they used for the people who were of God. Romans 8:27. "And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The holy ones. Romans 12:13. "We should be contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." 2 Corinthians 9:12. "For the ministry of the service is not only for fully supplying the needs of the saints, the Christians, it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Ephesians 4:11 and 12. "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? For the equipping of the what? Saints. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Maybe the most descriptive term that Paul uses in a greeting to the Corinthian church is in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Listen to this. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus their Lord and ours. So he is leaving nobody out here. He's going out of his way to say, it is everyone who is called on the name of the Lord, who have received salvation. They are saints by calling. God called us to sainthood to be a holy people. And in that case, it's interesting because, in the Corinthian church at least, it's interesting because after he gives this greeting, he moves right into his rebuke of the church because they were doing some pretty evil things. They were in sin and they were not acting saintly, yet he called them saints. I mean, think about how he could have started that letter. To the hypocritical, sinful church in Corinth. But that's not what he said. He declared their position and then held them to it. Holy ones. And I could go on and on and on. Many, many verses. The word Christian in the Bible is used 3 times in the New Testament. The word saint is used 61 times. We are saints. Now, don't take from that to mean you shouldn't use the word Christian. It is in the Bible. Paul actually adopts the phrase and uses it to refer to saints. So it's very applicable and it's actually descriptive. But let's not lose sight of the fact that we are by definition the holy ones of God. And we learn this right in the middle of a greeting, before we even get into the body of the letter. And we learn that Paul's greeting, that believers in Jesus Christ are saints. And you know, it's very important that you see yourself this way. It's very important. The believer in Jesus is a saint, and they need to see themselves as saints. And that will always call you up to a higher place if you see yourself that way, if you live who you are, because that's who God says you are. The problem is that we have many times gotten into this wrong understanding where we actually contradict, really, the Bible that we say we believe with some of our statements. I mean, let me ask you, have you ever said, hey, I'm no saint, but at least I'm not doing what he did. I'm no saint. Or some kind of supposed humility when we fail or we sin, we say, well, I'm certainly no saint. Folks, if you're not a saint, you're not a Christian. You are saints if you are Christians, if you have placed your faith in Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that realization will not free you to sin more. It will call you to sin less, because when you sin, you realize that's not who I am. I'm a saint of the living God. So we need to get used to that. You need to get comfortable with that. This is not something that you are proclaiming yourself as doing righteous things, and therefore you could actually reach the level of being called a saint. No, you are saints by calling. God has called you to this, and you need to see yourself that way. So that's the first thing that we learn in the greeting. Let's look at the second one. Go back to verse 2. He says, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Brethren. The next word there is brethren. Faithful brethren. We'll focus on the word brethren first. Brethren or brothers. Okay, brothers. It is the common case where the masculine noun applies to both genders. And so it was not just for the males, obviously, in the church. It was for all the saints, and they were called brethren or brothers. So to fill in and allowing for the cultural use, which the Bible allows for, it means brothers and sisters, okay? The family of God. In other words, to further expand on this idea that we are siblings together in the church, and assuming that assumes that we are a family. A family. Very important. The church has always been understood to be more than an organization, but really, truly, a family. And so what I want to do is let that sink in here for a little bit. Let's let that really come to us for a moment. Because if you really see other Christians, other saints, as not just co-believers or like-minded humans or people who happen to espouse the same doctrine that you do, but if you begin to see each other as family, brothers and sisters, it just changes everything. It changes everything. when my siblings, my brother and my sister, and I used to fight, and we did fight, my parents would say, "You guys are brothers and sisters. Now act like it." Or in sadness, they might say, "You know, we're a family. You guys are brothers and sisters. You should treat each other better than that." It was the context that we were family. There was an appeal to the idea that we as siblings came from the same father. We are tied together coming out of the same womb of our mother. And if we are adopted, we are welcomed into the same family. And so we are the children of God. What an amazing thing that is. It's one of those terms we kind of throw around, children of God. Children of God, we kind of say it all like it's one word, children of God. Children of God. Brothers and sisters. Boy, that changes how you treat each other, doesn't it? You know, when you see it that way, it will affect how you relate and treat and cooperate with others. Not just believers, but your brothers and sisters. And it will give you actually even a resistance from the natural separating that can happen among ourselves when there are problems arise. Now, it might surprise you how often this term is used of the church. Like saints, it is used more than Christian. In fact, a lot more. Let me give you some examples. Acts 15:3. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren," the brothers and sisters, the family of God. Verse 23 of the same chapter, "And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings." Even use the same word twice in one sentence. And most of the time it's used to address actually the church personally. So it would be like saying it to them personally. Romans 8:12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh," Paul said. And in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," for his fellow Jewish people as a Jew, Paul said, "my heart's desire is for their salvation," but he addressed them as brethren. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Romans 16:17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." 1 Corinthians 1:11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." James 1:2, wasn't just Paul. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." 188 times this term is used. Now, sometimes it's used to refer to the Jewish brethren of Paul, but most of the time it was referred to as the Christians, the believers, the saints. There's an emphasis on the family of God that just is foundational to everything we read in the New Testament. And sometimes we can miss that. But we must not. We can't skip the greeting. And the distinction from saints, among saints, these holy ones, that these are God's family, is that they really are brothers and sisters. Really. I was on an airplane traveling from Tanzania, Africa, back to England on a mission trip several years ago. And the fellow sitting next to me was from another African country. Our lives were like, you know, crazy different. I mean, we lived in different cultures. We ate different food. We spoke different languages. We had all these differences. But it didn't take long for both of us to realize that each of us were Christians. Within just a few seconds, I think we had established that. And so it was an 8-hour flight. I think we talked almost the whole time. And we both commented. I'll never forget this conversation because we both commented. We brought it out actually in our conversation. We were amazed together that two men that were completely different from so different places in completely different cultures who thought differently, yet because we both had Christ in us, we were brothers. And we talked about the joy of being brothers. In fact, if you think about it, and we actually talked about these differences, but we talked about our similarities, that we actually thought similarly about a lot of different things only because we had the same father. It was an amazing experience, and it affected me for the rest of my life because it was, as I said, many years ago. But somebody might say, when they hear that, they say, well, that sounds nice, but you know, the army considers themselves a band of brothers. Isn't it because you're deeply committed to the same cause? Isn't that really what makes you brothers? Well, I mean, I think we have to recognize that there are organizational, familial relationships that can develop when you're after the same thing. And I recognize that family spirit in many organizations. But it really is a family when it comes to Christians. It's not kind of like. In fact, I would argue it's just as real as your blood family relationships. What do I mean by that? So many times we mistakenly consider our physical lives, flesh and blood, as the real life, the real us. But that's only because we are affected by the world's way of thinking, that the material world is reality and the spiritual world is just, you know, a state of mind or belief. Listen, God calls us his children because we are born. I say born of him. That makes us truly, really, not kind of like, his children. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, that blew Nicodemus's mind. And he asked the question. So Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, flesh, physical, and the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he makes the distinction. He really shows the reality of both. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He didn't say one was more real than the other. In fact, he equated, if anything, the two. You're born physically, you're born spiritually. Do not be amazed that I said to you, he said, you must be born again. Jesus spoke of spiritual birth as if it was as real as physical birth. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is what? Born of God and knows God. Just as real as your physical birth. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So the reality of our eternal existence, our eternal lives, is that we have been born spiritually by the living God. So being born spiritually is just as relevant, just as important as being born physically. You just might not have thought about it like that. But it's true. So when God causes us to be born of his Spirit, here's the kicker for our text today, okay? He has caused others also to be born of his Spirit, which means you have a spiritual family. It's just as real and important as your physical family. Some of you have lost your physical family to death, to separation, who knows, all kinds of distance. And you feel like, I don't really have a family like other people I know have their brothers and sisters. And, you know, I mean, some people, you know, their kids get spread all over the world. And some stay right here in Broward County. And the people who don't have their physical family around them, it's hard. And so you kind of envy those who have their kids and their grandkids all around them. That's all normal and natural. But let me tell you something. If you are a believer in Christ, you have a family. They're right here. They're just as much your brothers and sisters. brethren. God never intended us to be alone in our spiritual lives. This idea that we are spiritual but have no connection to the church is just completely contradictory. The Bible knows nothing of it. To be a Christian is to be in a family, and to be in a family means you relate to the family. It happens, but even in blood families, there are separations where people don't speak to each other or want nothing to do with each other. It happens. And while we recognize that this is a reality, everybody knows that's not how it's supposed to be. And it needs to be corrected as soon as possible. Seeking to reconcile in those situations. So the concept of the loner Christian, you know, you've heard that term, who is unconnected to the rest of the church or the rest of the family, is simply just a false concept. The Bible knows nothing about Christians who are not in the family. You are either in the family of God or you are not in the family of God. And the message of the Bible is that you can be in the family of God. Faith in Christ. You can be considered a son or a daughter of God if you come to Him and submit yourself to Him and enter through the cross of Jesus Christ. You can be in the family. Now, let's go back to the verse 2, and notice one more thing. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He actually addresses them as faithful brethren. He called them brethren, but this time he uses the word faithful. Doesn't always say that in the use of the brethren. Brothers and sisters in Colossae, apparently, were strong in faithfulness, strong in faith and consistency. And the rest of the letter kind of plays this out, as we're going to see. He really commends them. We really want to be a church in many ways like those at Colossae. They weren't perfect, but they were exemplary. And so faithful brethren can mean full of faith, able to trust, full of faith, or it can also mean dependable, reliable, unwavering, committed, okay? And in the case of the Colossians, as we're going to see, this church was a strong church, and Paul was quick to brag on them for this quality. And we're going to study and seek to emulate that. So while they were definitely family, they were brethren, they had the distinction to be called faithful brethren. And I think there's a challenge there for us. There's a challenge. We may be in the family, part of the brethren, but are we faithful brethren? Are we consistent in our devotion to Christ? Consistent in our engagement with His church? Are we faithful to support the work of the kingdom of God? Do we serve in dependable family duties, whatever the ministry may be? And then you have the trust factor of being faithful. Are we faithful that we are truly filled with the faith to trust God and the promises that He has for us, and then also to be able to encourage the people around us through trusting God? Are we looking to Him for the sustaining power that He gives to Christians who look to Him and to be a light in the world that's so dark? The Colossians were brethren, brothers and sisters, but Paul called them faithful brothers and sisters. Now, we need to be careful here, because in all of our teaching on grace, right, we talk about grace a lot. We can't fall into this trap of thinking that grace means that everyone is the same and everyone has the same devotion and all have the same reward. It's just not so. We're all saved. Nobody's more saved than another one. Nobody's more important than another one. But we may be saved the same way by faith in Christ, but we are free to be faithful to the degree to which we are devoted to Him. Of course, always by the aid of God's Spirit, and it's always God's grace that allows us to do these things. But there is this distinction, and they're all over the Bible. They're laid out in many places. If you just look at the end of the book of Colossians, you'll see it. You see Paul commending various people. That's what the last chapter mostly is. But he doesn't have the same word on each one of them. There were varying degrees of faithfulness. Epaphras, We'll look at it later, but Colossians 4:13. What did Paul say about Epaphras? I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he's commending Epaphras. We're going to see about Epaphras. Great example for us. But in verse 17, he says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, maybe that was a gracious way for Paul to say, Archippus is getting lazy, and apparently he has not been faithful in the ministry that he has been given, and Paul is giving a gentle warning here. Tell Archippus to get busy. Tell Archippus to get with it. Tell Archippus to be faithful. So let us not think that just because we are believers and that we are considered righteous in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, and that we are saints, holy ones, which is all true, let us not think that it doesn't matter how we live our lives. God will not ignore our faithfulness, and he will not ignore our faithlessness. Our godliness or our sinful disregard for his grace, he offers to overcome in these evil tendencies to be faithful. So, what a great reflection on our Father it would be if each of us who is hearing this message, either here in this room or watching online, what if all of us just had a determination to consider themselves a Christian, a saint, a member of the family of God, but what if we really wanted to be known as a faithful member of the family of God? That distinction, when all the dust settles and our lives come to an end, what do we want? Because what we're going to want in that moment is for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant, faithful sister, faithful brother. Do you want that? Do you want to be the faithful one? Apparently, God notices the difference. So, we have seen two elements of what defines the church. We are saints and we are the brethren. And those two designations will be crucial to our application of the rest of the book. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ and to have grace and peace? You do not want to miss that because it is, again, very foundational to your faith. And I think if you ask most people, do you want peace? They'll say, yes, I want peace. There's a pathway to that peace. And we're going to look at that next week. So these are rich greetings. And before you think they're just perfunctory or customary greetings, we have to remember that the whole letter is Scripture. The whole letter, including the greeting, is God-breathed. It's God-inspired, meaning the letter would have been incomplete in the eyes of God if the greeting was left out. So never underestimate a greeting. Never skip the greeting. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to apply what we've heard today. We want to see ourselves the way you do, saints, holy ones. And we want to live that way by your grace. We ask you to help us. Lord, I pray that we would see what you see and not listen to the traditions of men or things that are so contrary to what you have said. Satan loves to lie to us. And so, Lord, we reject his lies and we believe the truth. That as believers in Jesus, as Christians, we are the saints of God, not by what we've done, not by our good anything. You called us as saints. You didn't set it up where we had to reach a certain level and then become saints. No, you, by your grace, you granted to us sainthood from the moment we received you. What an amazing work of your grace in our lives. And then, Lord, you put us in a family and called us brothers and sisters. We have a real family. We're so grateful for our physical families. Oh, what a great thing you did in creating mothers and fathers and sons and daughters. And yet, Lord, these are illustrations of the ultimate family of God. So, Lord, I pray for all of us today that we would see what you see, that, and for those who've never put their faith in Jesus, maybe today would be their day, that they would reach out to you like Leanne and like Courtney have and said, I want to trust only in Christ, and I believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of my sins and my home in heaven, and I want to live for him the rest of my life. I want to be obedient through baptism and through faithful following as a child of God. So, Lord, give us that spirit. And, Lord, we thank you that none of this can happen apart from your grace. And so we're going to sing about your grace right now, Lord. We want to just sing it as unto you and thank you for the grace that without it we could do nothing and be nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.